In Psalms 119, verses 9 through 11, the scripture says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Last week we began a series of sermons on sin. And we said that every problem you have, or almost every problem you have, is caused by sin. Almost every problem you have is caused by sin. Not necessarily your sin, but somebody's sin. We illustrated that by saying the reason we get sick and die is because Adam's sin. So I have a friend back home in Virginia, North Carolina, that was involved in an automobile wreck. Somebody pulled out in front of her, and she's having all kind of health problems. And I believe sin is the reason that happened. Somebody gets drunk and has an automobile wreck and hurts an innocent person. Sin is the reason that happened. Although the person was hurt, may not be the one sinning. So sin is a reason for most of the problems we face in life. And last week we shared with you, what do we do when we sin? We said there was a three-step process for Christians when we sin. Now, if you're a non-Christian, what you need to do is become a Christian. But if you're a Christian, what do you do when we sin? Anybody remember those three steps? There were three R's. The first one was recognize sin as sin. To recognize sin as sin. The second was to repent. Repent of that sin and ask God to forgive you. The third one was to replace. For almost every sin, there is an opposite equivalent in something that the Holy Spirit will produce in our life. For almost every sin, there is an opposite equivalent that what the Holy Spirit will produce in our life. The Holy Spirit produces His fruit in our life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things are opposite from sin. And so when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, we need to replace those sins with Holy Spirit-produced activities. So last week we talked about what I do when I sin. I recognize it as a sin, I repent of it, and I replace it with Holy Spirit-produced activities. Today I want to talk about why we sin and what we can do about that. The reason we sin is because of Satan, the world, and our sinful nature. Satan, the world, and our sinful nature. I want to talk about Satan and the world today, and then just spend a few minutes talking about how to overcome them. We're going to talk about our sinful nature later. But so the three reasons we sin is, three reasons we sin, Satan, the world, our sinful nature. I'm going to talk about the first two today. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." The first part of the next verse says, "But resist him firm in your faith." But what I want you to notice is that Satan is our opponent. He's our adversary. We are involved in a spiritual battle constantly. And I kind of wish that wasn't true. I wish once we became a Christian, everything was all right. We could just coast along and there would be no battles. Once we become a Christian, the battle intensifies. It gets worse. And we are constantly involved in spiritual warfare. And whether you're talking about military warfare or spiritual warfare, it is always War is, right? And it's always that way. It's always tough. It's always rough. There's no such thing as a good war. I get fascinated with some of the people on TV who blame other people for liking war. Nobody likes war. War, in war, you kill people and break things. That's what you do. Right? You kill people and break things. And America, what we do is we kill people and break things, and then we go back over there and spend money on those people. We did that and build those things back. So we'd be a lot better off just not to break them to start with. But the fact is, war is always tough, and spiritual warfare is tough. It's no fun. But we've got to realize we've got an opponent. We've got an adversary who is trying to lead us into sin. And it goes on all the time. And once we close the front door, what happens? He comes in the back door. We close the back door, he comes in the window. And so there's always a spiritual battle going on. You know, they said I had a problem with pride, you know. And then I conquered that problem with pride, became very humble. And then I became proud of my humility. And so, you know, Satan gets us wherever we are. We have to be very, very careful. And I want us to review things that some of you who've listened to me before are probably tired of hearing me deal with these two passages. But I believe two passages that you ought to know backwards and forwards are Genesis 3, 1 through 6, and Matthew 4, 1 through 11. You ought to know them. You ought to study them and know exactly what they say. You ought to learn the principles from them and learn how to deal with Satan. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. If you would look up to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17, you see that God gave Adam and Eve a command. He put them into the Garden of Eden, a perfect place. They were perfect people. And he gave them all these fruit trees, and he said to them, you can eat of everyone but one. Yeah. Sin is, what did we talk about last week? Sin is, what is sin? Disobedience to God. We don't determine what sin is because I feel like it's bad or the society feels like it's bad. We determine what sin is because God said it's bad. Now, me and you could sit down and discuss and talk about and wrestle with all day long why God, in a perfect environment, why God said one tree you can't eat of. We could talk about and discuss why, what was wrong with that tree. If there was a perfect environment, what was wrong with that tree? And the answer is, I don't know. What makes it sin is, tell me, God said, don't eat of it. That's the reason, that's what sin is, to disobey God. I don't decide what sin is. You don't decide what sin is. Society don't decide what sin is. God decides what sin is. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Satan's tactics has not changed. It absolutely amazes me that it still works. It looked like to me we ought to learn his tactics and overcome those. But the first thing Satan does is causes you to question God. To question God's word. That's the first step, always. Always the first step. So if ever you begin to question God's word, you know Satan's there. He's begun to work on you when you begin to question God's word. That's the first step. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Now, she did add to what God says. I'm not sure that's a big deal. Some people think it's a big deal that she added to what he said. God said, don't eat of that tree. That's all God said. She says, God said, don't eat of it, nor touch it. I'm not sure that makes a lot of difference, except the fact is, she did know. She did know, I'm not supposed to eat of that tree. The serpent said to the woman, She said, if I eat of that tree, we die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. So the second step in Satan's process, the first one is to question God's word. The second one is to deny God's word. The second one is to deny God's word, to say that God's word is not true. If ever you're involved, you're sitting in a Bible study, and somebody says, I know that's what it says, but that's not true. You know Satan's in the Bible study with you. Okay? He's sitting right there. Then the third thing Satan does, God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The third thing Satan does is to say, God just don't want you to have any fun. God doesn't want you to enjoy life. That's the reason God gave you all those rules and regulations. As a teenager, you ever heard it? The reason I'm not supposed to do this thing is God setting up bad. He just wants to destroy everything. He don't want me to have any joy in life. So he made up all these rules to take away my joy. First thing Satan does is question God's word. The second thing he does is deny God's word and said God's word's not true. The third thing he does is to say, God doesn't care about you. God's just trying to make life terrible for you. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So Satan won the battle. He won the battle because he got Eve to, first of all, doubt God's word and then to believe that God had lied to her and then to believe that God didn't want what was best for her. And so she looked at the fruit, and as far as she could see, the fruit was good for food. It was beautiful to the eyes. It was desirable to make one wise. So what'd she do? She ate. What else did she do? She gave it to her husband, and he ate. Sin loves company. That ain't the way you heard it, but that's true too. Sin loves company. When we sin, we want somebody else to be involved in the sin with us. So we need to be very, very careful that when we're tempted to sin, we need to make sure that we use Scripture. If God says it's wrong, brother, it is wrong. Your reasoning and your thinking process and what society says doesn't make any difference. If God says it's wrong, it is wrong. Somebody said, well, I don't believe homosexuality is wrong. Doesn't make any difference what you believe. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Somebody says, I don't believe telling a little white lie is wrong. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. God is the one who determines what sin is. And so we had to be very, very careful. What happened to Eve was that she took the focus off of God's command and focused on how beautiful the tree was. Let me tell you a secret you don't know. Sin is very, very beautiful in its early stages. Sin is very, very beautiful in its early stages. Let me show you what I mean. Drunkenness is a sin. Drinking is not a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. Everybody with me on that? Drinking is not a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. But when they advertise liquor or beer or whatever they advertise on TV, do they ever show the drunkard in the gully? Do they ever show him? They always show these upstanding, nice, beautiful people drinking. And there's a certain degree of pleasure involved in that. I think I don't drink, and so I don't really know, but I think there's a certain degree of pleasure involved in that. I know there's a pleasure for a season in every sin. But you've got to learn not to focus on the sin, but to focus on God's command. To focus on what God said to do or not to do. I was told that when you're training a new race car driver, they're going to have a race in Atlanta today, in case you don't know. But anyway, they're training a new race car driver. One of the first things they teach him is, you don't look at the fence. You don't look at the fence. Why not? Because you go where you look. If you look at the fence, you'll go into the fence. You don't ever look at the fence. You don't go there. Because whatever you focus on is where you're going. And Satan tries to get us to focus on the pleasure of sin. If he can get us to focus on the pleasure of sin, that's where we go. Let me tell you a preacher's story. Preacher's story is, Jesus called them parables, by the way. But preacher's story is a story that the preacher made up to illustrate a point. And it's okay to do that as long as I tell you it's a made-up story. I don't say this really happened. But anyway, there was three little boys that grew up in a small town. And they played together. And one of them was kind of he was fat. He was overweight, okay? And he was not too good in the sports. You know, to play baseball and football and all that kind of stuff. He was just not too good. He could hit the ball pretty good in baseball, but he had a hard time running to first base. But there were one activity they was involved in that he always won the game. Every time he won. Because they went down to the railroad track and they wanted to see which one could walk the farthest on the rail without falling off on the railroad track. And they wanted to see which one could walk the farthest. And they would try it, and he would win every time. And you kind of, why would the little fat boy win every time? Well, all the others looked at their feet, make sure they're placing their feet right. He was so fat, he couldn't see his feet. So he looked at the rail, then yonder. And when you look at the rail, you stand a lot better chance of staying on the rail. So he won every time. What you need to do is to focus on God's Word. To focus on what He says. If you get to focusing on the sin, and how beautiful it seems to be, and how much fun it seems to be, and boy, this would bring me a lot of joy to do this, you're headed for trouble. What's Satan's tactic? First of all, to cause you to doubt the Word of God, to question it. The second thing he does is flatly denies and says, that's not true. I heard of a preacher one time, he used to have revivals. Remember when we used to have revivals 100 years ago? And he advertised his sermons on the revival poster. And one of his sermons was the knot in the devil's tail. The knot in the devil's tail. And he preached on this story from Genesis 3 because God had said, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Satan says you will surely not die. That's the knot in the devil's tail. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We just saw how not to do it. Here's how to do it. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. It's always a fascinating verse. He then became hungry. And the tempter came to him and says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, Satan always tempts you in the area that you are most likely to sin. Satan always tempts you in the area that you're most likely to sin. I grew up around drunks, and so I have never been tempted to drink. Never. It's just not a temptation for me. I mean, you can put the best liquor, the best wine, all that stuff, put it right before me, and I can just walk by it. Don't bother me one iota. None tempt me. None. I mean, absolutely none. I have no desire. None. Now, that's not true of everybody, right? There are a lot of people who have strong desire. They're addicted to it. Now, you can put the wine and the liquor and the beer there, and you don't tempt me. Put steak and potato there. We got a real problem. Especially do we have a problem if we got a buffet bar. That's just an invitation to sin. Isn't it? Gluttony is a sin. And you know, I always go away saying, well, I got to get my money's worth. I don't want to be cheated. But Satan, so Satan tempts us in the areas that we are most likely to sin. He doesn't tempt all of us in the same area. He tempts us in the area that we are most likely to sin. Jesus was hungry. Jesus had the power to make the stones into bread. He could do that. And so that's where he tempted sin. I've never been tempted to make stones into bread. Never. Not one time have I ever been tempted to do that. Why? Why not? Because I don't have the power to do it. So he tempts us in the area that we most likely will sin. Jesus answered and said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Where did he get that from? Where did that come from? He quoted from Deuteronomy. Now, we're running out of time, so I'm not going to read the rest of the story there, but it goes through verse 11. And the next time, Satan quotes Scripture. Jesus quoted Scripture, so Satan said, if that's what we're going to do, I can quote Scripture too. So Jesus said, well, if you can quote it, I'm never going to quote it again. Nope, that's not what he did. Satan quoted Scripture again. And he tempted the third time. What did he do the third time? He quoted Scripture again. Now, anything Jesus would have said would have been the Word of God, right? Because he was God in flesh. So anything he would have said would have been the Word of God. So he could have just said anything and it would have been God's Word. But I think he was setting an example for us. This is the way I overcome sin. I quote Scripture. See, instead of focusing on how beautiful and pleasure the sin seems to be, I focus on the Word of God. This is what God said. This is what God said. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the way I overcome sin, is to use the Word of God. Look at Psalms 119. Psalms 119, longest chapter in the Bible. And if you ever decide you want to memorize a chapter in the Bible, you need to memorize Psalms 119. No, I'm just teasing. Don't do that. Psalms 119. Verse 9, 10, and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? What does he mean? How can I keep from sinning? How can I keep from sinning? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. That's how you do it. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Let me tell you the way you overcome sin. Two things. Prayer and the word. Prayer and the word. Prayer and the word. That's the way you overcome sin. None of us overcomes all temptation. All of us sin sometimes. The more temptations I can win, more temptations I can not succumb to, the better off I am, because sin produces problems. I can't do nothing about it if you sin against me. I can't do anything about that. I can do something about it to keep me from sinning, and I do that primarily by prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. So I use the Word of God, and I say, well, you know, Satan tempts me to do something, and I says, God says I'm not supposed to do that. God says I'm not supposed to do that. Just quote the Scripture. In fact, I suggest most of us are tempted in the same areas over and over and over. I don't mean by that I'm tempted in the same area you're tempted in. I mean I'm tempted in the same area I am over and over and over. You're tempted in the same area you're tempted in over and over and over. So what I suggest you do is you memorize some Scripture that's got to do with your temptation. That you memorize Scripture that has to do with your temptation. So when Satan tempts you, you know what God says, and you can focus on what God says about that sin instead of what Satan is trying to present to you about that sin. You see, our goal is not to be sinless, because that's impossible, but our goal is to sin less. We will never become sinless. But we should work on becoming where we sin less. Because every battle I win improves the quality of my life. Every battle I win improves the quality of my life. So, we ran out of time, so we didn't talk about the world at all, but I'll get to that eventually. The three ways we attempt to, why we sin, what are the three things that cause us to sin, temptation? Satan, the world, and our own sinful nature. We were going to talk about the first two today. We got one in. But we'll get the other one later, sometime. But Satan is our adversary. He is our opponent. We are involved in spiritual warfare constantly, all the time. I wish we could just sit down and relax sometime. That never happens. We're always involved in war. Always. Every time we think we got it, what happens? It comes in another way. I solve the problem of my pride, become humble, and then I become proud of my humility. And Satan works that way all the time. We have to constantly be involved in battles, in fighting the battle against sin. We need to learn the Word of God. We need to learn the Word of God. So we learn the Word of God and we get hung up on our knowledge. What does the Bible teach? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So then I'm strong on love, and I'm all involved in loving people and caring about people, and I make the standards a little lower because I love them and care about them. I don't want to set the standards up as God does. So I lack off of that a little bit. You see, I'm constantly involved in that battle. I wish that were not true, but that is true. Every one of us are constantly involved in a spiritual battle, all the time. Satan is our adversary. We're called into a war. We're called into battle. And we have to battle sin continually. Let me take just a minute. If you are not a Christian, you don't lose that battle. You don't stand a chance. Except by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's how you solve the sin problem to start with. If you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, repent of your sins, confess Jesus, be baptized into Him, then your sins are washed away. You have the Holy Spirit and you're able to fight these spiritual battles. But you know, I sometimes wish I could tell you like these TV preachers that once you get in, boy, if you accept Christ, you'll have no more problem. You'll have health, perfect health. You'll have all the money you want. Everything will be great. You don't have to worry about anything once you become a Christian. I wish I could tell you that, but that's a lie to hell. It's not true. Christians have to fight spiritual battles all the time. Sometimes we win. Sometimes we lose. The way I win more battles is using prayer and the Word. Psalms 119, 9, 10, and 11.